The reading is from Luke chapter 16. This is page 1050 on our church Bibles. It's Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil,' he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat,' he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Some words from the end of the Sermon on the Mount. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, as we submit ourselves again to your word, we pray that as we hear your words, we would put them into practice. And we pray that for your glory and for our good. Amen. Well, please do keep Luke chapter 16 open in front of you. There's a outline on that handout that you'll have in front of you. And we'll look at this challenging parable together. At the time of sitting down to write this sermon several weeks ago, the financial markets had been spooked due to confusion over possible interest rate rises. There was much speculation about what taxes will be raised by Rachel Reeves in her first budget as Chancellor in October. And yet Bloomberg, the financial media outlet, had just put out a report saying that house price valuations had gone up again. Money, money, money. So much of our lives are dictated to by money. Whether it's the pay rise that we would like, or possibly the pension that we're hoping for, or the savings that we currently don't have, or the continued squeeze on our household finances due to the cost of living crisis, or the benefits that we know painfully only stretch so far. Money, it really does seem, makes the world go round. And Jesus was well aware of this. If you're visiting us here this morning, as Philip said at the start of our service, you're joining us on joining us in this summer sermon series as we're going through parables in Luke's gospel. Parables that Jesus told over 2,000 years ago, recorded for us in Luke's eyewitness account of his life. And it might surprise you to learn that after the kingdom of God, Jesus spoke more about money than he did anything else. Nearly half of the parables that he told concerned finances. And whilst I want to reassure you, if you are a visitor with us here this morning, that we don't talk about money very much. It is a subject that Jesus focuses in on when it comes to living as one of his followers. You see, no matter who we are this morning, no matter what stage of life we're at, no matter how old or how young we are, money truly makes each of our worlds go round. And so these words that we're looking at this morning from the lips of the Lord Jesus, they're going to be deeply challenging. I wonder if you felt the challenge as Yvonne read the parable to us. And they're challenging to us this morning for particularly two reasons, I think, because we live in global terms in one of the richest places on earth. And in historical terms, we live in one of the wealthiest periods in history. Here in the UK, we've never had it so good. Consumerism and materialism and accumulationism, if there is such a thing, it is the cultural air that we breathe. And the question that these verses will lead us up to is there in verse 13. It is this: do you control your money, or does your money control you? Day to day, week by week, financial year by financial year, who is in the driving seat of your life? Who's in charge? Is it the bank balance and the possessions and the savings and the debts and the pensions and the mortgage payments? Or is it actually the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave up everything so we might gain it all? I put down in the handout 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. It is a verse that is dear to all true Christians. Let me just read it to us. Because we read there of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." That is a verse that encapsulates the greatest economic reversal of all times. In both the incarnation and the crucifixion of the second member of the Trinity, you and I, and all those who will put their trust in his performance and not their own, can know the eternal riches of God. If you don't understand that verse, or that verse doesn't warm your heart this morning, please come and speak to Philip or I afterwards. We'd love to explain it to you further. But this is what we're considering this morning. The one who gave up everything, he calls us now to truly make him, have him as our master rather than our money. Our passage this morning breaks down into sort of two sections. Verse 1 to 8, we're going to look at very briefly the parable. And then we have three statements of application which flow from the parable in verses 9 to 13. So let's look at the parable briefly, and then we'll close with these three statements of application, what I've described as Jesus's three investment tips. So first, let's look at the parable, verses 1 to 8. A parable, the children will be taught in Sunday school, is a story with a meaning. And Jesus, as he tells the story, knows that a picture paints a thousand words. And he wants us to hear these words and to picture them in the imagination of our minds. And as he speaks the words, he does so with a double audience. There are his disciples there in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples. And yet we read in verse 14, did you notice that the Pharisees are also listening? So it's a sort of discipleship explored type of session, but you've got listening in a group with a real vested interest. Look how they were described in verse 14. They loved money. And this parable, despite being one of the very toughest to understand, thanks Woody for giving it to me, it is one that I'm sure that we can all connect with. So there is a rich man, verse 1, who's entrusted the management of his wealth to a manager. And yet the manager's management has not been very good. And in fact, at the end of verse 1, we read, he has wasted his master's possessions. Now that wasted word is an interesting word because it's the same word that was used for squandered that we came across last week in Luke chapter 15. It was used to describe how the younger son in the parable of the two lost sons treats the inheritance that he's prematurely acquired from his father. Chapter 15, verse 13. Do you remember, he squandered or wasted his father's possessions. And I think that is a clue as to why this parable comes where it does after the parable of the two lost sons. For in just the same way as the younger son squandered what his father gave to him, so this manager has squandered what has been entrusted to him. And so Jesus, addressing his double audience, his listeners, he's suggesting, will you also squander what God has entrusted to you? Now, in the parable, the financial mismanagement has not gone unnoticed by the master. Did you see that in verse 2? And with the writing being on the proverbial wall, the future to come, the manager knows he's going to lose his job, verse 3. And so he decides to act. And what takes place, one can only describe as a bit of shrewd practice. Now, verses 5 to 7 are the details. We don't need to get bogged down into those too much. But there's much debate about the morality and the ethics of what takes place in verses 5, 6, and 7. And it is hard for us to completely get our heads around. Partly that's because we're not familiar with business practice of the first century. Or if you are, please come and explain it to me afterwards. You see, we could read this with our 2024 business mindset on and think that the manager is simply ripping off the master, a sort of final act of treachery before he's kicked out of the door. A bit like the employee who decides to pull some handbrake turns in the staff car park in the company car before handing back the keys. Well, it's not like that. It's more nuanced than that. And commentaries tell us that whilst the manager is trying to settle accounts in the most favourable way for himself, he's also doing it for the good of the master. You see, in the first century in Israel, a master who makes good terms with those who owe him would actually enhance their reputation. So I think it's unhelpful to label the manager as being dishonest, not least from what we know from the rest of the Bible's teaching. Now, Jesus would not teach his followers to do anything illegal or to be dishonest in our financial dealings. So rather, according to business practice of the day, this manager, with an eye to his future, he is commended for his shrewdness. Have a look at verse 8. This is the key verse to unlocking today's passage. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest, I think that's an unhelpful translation, manager, because he had acted shrewdly. So Jesus' point is this, it is to value the value of shrewdness when it comes to dealing with the money that God has entrusted to each one of us. You see, as hopeless as this manager clearly had been, he did have an eye on his future. It comes across strongly in verses 3 and 4. He not sat back and done nothing to, to plan for his future. No, rather he took action in the present. And Jesus, in the second half of verse 8, underlines this explanation of the parable. Let me read it to us. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Again, it's not straightforward to understand, is it? But Jesus is drawing the distinction. Often the people of this world, the people outside this building this morning, they're more shrewd, they're more savvy, they're more streetwise in their financial dealings when compared to the people of light. That is, when compared to God's people. Maybe Jesus' words in Matthew 10, verse 18, are a helpful summary of what's going on here. Do you remember Jesus commends? He says, look, be shrewd as serpents, but as innocent as doves. That seems to be the point of the parable. But then in verses 9 to 13, he goes further and he gives three statements of application, or what we could consider three investment tips. And this is where it's going to get even more uncomfortable for us. The first investment tip that I've summarized Jesus giving, he says, be generous now for the sake of guaranteed future returns. Let me read verse 9. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The first three words of verse 9 stress the importance of this application that Jesus is going to give. I tell you. And what he does in the verse is he moves from the sort of general principle of being shrewd in how we deal with our finances in view of the future to come to the specific application of generosity. And to be clear, this isn't just a sort of general sense of giving money to the poor, rather that it is a wise, discerning, godly use of our money. Worldly wealth. That's what he's talking about. Or it is occasionally translated as unrighteous wealth. Or you might have heard that, of that word, mammon. It's the cool, hard cash of our everyday. And it's the future to come, says Jesus, which is to underpin how we spend our mammon. For as the vicar at the funeral replied to the question of one of the mourners, how much did they leave? He answered, everything. They always do. You see, no matter how much or how little mammon we feel we have, one day it will all be gone. Did you see those few words smuggled into the middle of verse 9? So that when it is gone. So as those who know that money will one day be gone, earthly possessions do not last. The cars in the car park, the extensions, the Gucci handbags, the iPhone 15s, the Omega or Rolex watches, or Apple MacBook Airs. We're to use our money here on earth to invest in things that last forever. And those things are people. Have a look at verse 9. The last phrase of verse 9, the first phrase of verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. People last forever. A friend of mine tells the story of how he went around his house putting red stickers on everything that will not last into eternity and a green sticker on everything that would last for eternity. So his furniture, his books, his paintings, his TV, his sofa, they were all covered with red stickers. The only thing with green stickers, his wife and two children. Not sure how they felt about that. But you see, and I don't know if it's a true story, people, they're the only things that will last forever. And whilst Jesus is not denying justification by faith in verse 9, he's not saying that by giving your money away, you will somehow earn your way into heaven. No, money is never leverage when it comes to salvation. He is saying that generous investment of our money in people will lead us to a rich welcome into eternal dwellings. Friends, there is a day in the future which is called Judgment Day. And whilst all those who trust in Christ this morning have nothing to fear of that day, how we use our money now will determine the extent of our heavenly rewards. Imagine the scene. You've arrived in heaven, and as you're queuing, waiting to get in, the Bible's not clear on the details here, but work with me on this. As you're in the queue, you hear a voice of welcome. And when you look, you see someone that you don't recognize at all. But they tell you they've become a Christian through this course called Christianity Explored. And then you remember that, yes, there was a time when you set up a standing order to Christianity Explored Ministries. You'd forgotten all about it. And then another voice this time it's a lady with a Greek accent. And she had become a Christian through an outreach event organized by a mission partner that your church had helped to fund. And then you remember, yes, you had given that small amount of money on a church gift day. And this time it's a male voice, a man from Indonesia, who tells you that he'd been trained at a Bible college run by missionaries sent out from your church. Be generous now, says Jesus, for the sake of future returns. Only people will last forever. And the thing with money is this: you can't spend it twice. I've learned that this week. You can't spend money twice, can you? If you spend it on yourself, whatever that looks like for you, a car or a bigger car or a bigger holiday or a fancier set of clothes or a new set of wheels like shoes, you cannot spend that money a second time on gospel ministry. Ministry that has eternal rewards. Now, there are many people sitting around us this morning in this church who have generously invested their money and continue to do so for the sake of the gospel. There are people here that we know who've forgone those fancy pants holidays, those bigger houses, who've forgone the hopes and the dreams of this world. And I want to remind you this morning that Jesus sees that and Jesus knows. And you have gained many friends and you will be welcomed by them into eternal dwellings. Keep going. Keep being generous now for the sake of guaranteed future returns. That's the first investment tip. Second investment tip, it's going to get more awkward for us. Hold on. He says, be trustworthy with what God has given you now for the sake of true riches to come. Have a look at verse 10. Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? The word trust or trustworthy comes five times in these three verses. And I think what Jesus does is in verse 10, he establishes the principle. If you can be trusted to look after the small things, then you can be trusted with the big things. Yes, I get that. Verse 11 is a sort of illustration that's pertinent to the parable. If you can't be trusted with money, you cannot be trusted with larger, more important items. And the true riches that they speak of there in verse 11, that he speaks of there, most commentators see as the spiritual blessings of future service in the kingdom of God. You see, all our money is a gift from God anyway, just as the resources that the manager had been entrusted with had come from the rich man, his master. So how we use or how we steward or how we prove faithful and trustworthy with the money that God gives us not only really matters, but it has a direct impact on our future service in the kingdom of God. As the final illustration of verse 12 illustrates, have a look at it with me. If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Will you be trustworthy with what God has given you now for the sake of riches to come? I wonder if you've heard of John Lang, the builder who died in 1978 at the age of 98. When I say builder, that's not quite technically correct. He took over the management of his family's small building company and he built it into a global construction firm. They were responsible for building part of the M1, for the second crossing of the River Severn, for rebuilding Coventry Cathedral. And John Lang, he was not just a builder of roads, he was also a builder of the kingdom of God. And he actually signed away ownership of the Lang Group into trust in 1922. And those trusts have gone on to give away over £500 million in money to Christian causes. It's said that when John Lang died, he had less than £500 to his name. Extraordinary. John Lang was one who was trustworthy with what the Lord had entrusted to him. As one person wrote, in a materialistic society, he was a man who gained glittering prizes and refused the glitter. But in case we sit here this morning and we think, well, that's okay for John Lang. He had a lot of money to give away. We must remember the gift of the 2 copper coins that the widow in the temple put into the offering plate that Jesus commended. Just a few chapters on in the start of chapter 21. Do you see, whether you're the nameless widow in the temple with the 2 copper coins or you're the John Langs of this world, how we prove trustworthy with God has entrusted to us is what counts. As Charles Spurgeon comments, our gifts are not to be measured by the amount that we contribute, but by the surplus kept in our own hand. The mites of the widow were, in Christ's eyes, worth more than all the other money cast into the treasury. Whether you have a little this morning, or whether you feel you have a lot, Jesus tells us to be trustworthy with what God has given to each one of us for the sake of the true riches to come. And therefore, this is the liberating thing. Don't concern yourself what other people are doing with what God has entrusted to them. No, we don't need to compare ourselves. Rather, we must concern ourselves with being trustworthy ourselves. That's the second investment tip from Jesus. Third and finally, we've almost finished. He says, be devoted to God by despising your money. Verse 13 is an interesting verse as it contains a double negative. It's negative at the start and negative at the end, but it has a very positive outcome when it's put into practice. Let me read it to us. Jesus says, no servant can serve 2 masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. One final, very challenging investment tip. You either master your money, says Jesus, through your devotion to God, or your money masters you, and you'll end up despising God. Now, for many Christians, this is one of the reasons why we regularly seek to give at least 10% of our income away. You might have referred to that as the tithe. Well, the tithe, or the principle of giving 10% of your income away, it was established in the Old Testament for God's people under the Old Covenant. So therefore, we're actually under no obligation to tithe. In fact, did you know this? In the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, God's people were legally required to give about 30% of their income away. Vicars never tell you that, do they? Because there were three tithes under the Old Covenant: the Levitical tithe, the festival tithe, and the charity tithe. I can give you the verses for them afterwards if you're interested. But for now, whilst Christians under the New Covenant are not obligated to tithe, Jesus has fulfilled all the legal requirements of the Old Testament law, we do have an opportunity to be generous. And many of us find 10% to be a good place to begin. You see, as we release our money, it releases its hold of us. And we can say, God is our master, and money is not. I can just give it away. A friend of mine's father was converted late in life, in his 50s. And on being converted, he was discipled. And as part of the discipleship, he was told he needed to immediately start giving 10% of his income away to the church. Well, this friend of mine at the time was at Bible college. He went home and he told his dad in no uncertain terms that he did not need to tithe. Well, my friend's father turned to him and said this: when you give more under grace than I give under law, you can come back and lecture me again. And that shut my friend up. You see, friends, we need to be very careful that we do not use grace as a cover-up for greed. John Wesley said those famous words: earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. He says, and as when we do that, when we teach our wallets a lesson that God is our master and money is not, then we are free. We are free to be God's generous people. So three investment tips for shrewd handling of our money. Deeply challenging investment tips. Be generous now for the sake of future returns. Guaranteed future returns. Be trustworthy with what God has given you, whether it's a little or a lot, for the sake of true riches to come. And be devoted to God by despising your money. Teach your wallets a lesson. God is your master. Your money is not. Let me close us with a short prayer. Let's pray. Some words from the end of 1 Timothy. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Father, these words, this parable of the Lord Jesus, is deeply challenging. And we want to confess to you those times and those attitudes of our hearts when we have lived for money. And we've lived for the things that money can give to us. Forgive us when our identity and our security and our significance has been found in money and possessions. Please, by your Spirit, enable us to be those who are faithful with what you've entrusted to us. Please, would we not be those who squander what you've entrusted to us. Please empower us and strengthen us to be generous, to know that you are a good and generous provider of all our needs, and that we can trust you as we release our money in service of your kingdom and the growth of your kingdom. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.